our way through it this evening. Well, I wonder if you're any good at seeing family resemblances in newborn children. I must say, I'm awful at it. There are some people, though, who the moment they see a newborn baby, they're able to say, oh, she's got her mother's nose. He's got his grandfather's chin. Oh, he's his father looking at you. As I say, I never usually see it. Usually, any degree of family resemblance is just lost on me. But here in the book of Ruth, I trust you can see many resemblances, family resemblances between Boaz and his future descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Because the resemblances between these two men, the similarities, they are quite frankly incredible. As we come this evening to think of Boaz's work as the Redeemer, we can't help but think of the work of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Redeemer. In fact, everything in this chapter, everything in this book is designed by God the Holy Spirit to direct our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption. We left off last week on a bit of a cliffhanger in the book of Ruth. We've been following this story of these two widows, Naomi and Ruth, who've returned to the land of Bethlehem. They've come to Bethlehem destitute, hopeless. The younger of them, Ruth, who's originally from Moab, she's a foreigner really in this land of Bethlehem. She went out to pick up grain in a random field, she thought. She soon met a wealthy man called Boaz. And in chapter 3, we find Ruth approaching Boaz with a bit of encouragement from her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so Ruth goes to Boaz asking for redemption, asking that he would rescue her, asking that he would meet her deepest needs. She was proposing that he propose to her. And so we considered that whole episode last week and the week before. We saw that this man Boaz, he's definitely interested in Ruth. But there's a catch. There's a problem. Because there's another man who's more closely related to Ruth's late husband. And so as such, legally in those days, that meant he would have been first in line to redeem Ruth. In the eyes of the law, he would have had first shout on the land. He would have had first shout on Ruth's hand in marriage. So actually, the question in chapter 3 moves from, will she get married? Will Ruth get married? It moves from, will she, to, who's going to marry her? Because there's two men in the mix now. Who is going to marry Ruth? Which one? And of course, we're all rooting for Boaz. We want Boaz to be the one. We all want Boaz to take on this work of Redeemer in both Ruth and Naomi's life. But as we come into this chapter, that's not at all certain as we come into chapter 4. And as we see the events unfold this evening, we want to consider several aspects of the work of a Redeemer. As we consider them each in turn, surely we can't help but see the striking similarities, the resemblances, the family likeness between the work of Ruth's Redeemer and the work of our Redeemer. So 4 points this evening. The work of the Redeemer is, firstly, a gracious work. It's a gracious work. I think it's important we understand Boaz was under no obligation whatsoever to help Ruth. the law here regarding kinsmen redeemers. It's stated, it's in Deuteronomy, it's stated that only the brother of the dead man was responsible to step into the widow's life. Only the brother was responsible to step in to the widow's life. Boaz, though he's related to the people, the men who've died in this story, he's certainly not their brother. In Ruth's case, her late husband, he didn't have any remaining brothers. His only other brother, he had also died back in Moab. And as for Naomi, her late husband Elimelech, well, the story is deafeningly silent about when it comes to any mention of a brother. So Boaz certainly wasn't required by the letter of the law to step in here to redeem Ruth. Not only that, but as we discovered last week, there was in fact someone more closely related than he was. There was a closer redeemer, a closer kinsman. And if anyone had the responsibility to step into Ruth's life, it was this man, the closer man. So Boaz could well have refused to help Ruth. And he would have been totally justified in the eyes of the law in those days. He wasn't obliged to rescue her. He didn't owe her anything. Ruth had no right as such to his kindness, his compassion, and his love. And yet Boaz, he's promised that he will help her. He's promised that he will redeem her. So chapter 4 opens, and Boaz is seeking to settle the matter. He's seeking to clear the way to marry and redeem Ruth. Not because of obligation. It wasn't because he had to, but because he chose to. He wanted to. It was out of his own good pleasure that he set about the work of redemption. And friends, isn't it the same with our Redeemer? He didn't have to redeem you or me. He wasn't obliged to redeem you or me. In eternity past, he set his love on a people for himself, not because he had to, not because he needed to, not because he was compelled to. He didn't see anything in those people that would earn or merit his love. It was out of his sheer good pleasure. It was out of grace. Grace that he set his love on you and me. In other words, there's a very real sense in which Jesus Christ was not obligated to save. He was under no compulsion to give himself for you or for me. There's this notion out there that God somehow owes us one, that he owes us something, that we deserve this or that from God, that he's not being fair when bad things happen, he's not being fair to send people to hell, as if we somehow have a right to his love and mercy. Friends, we have no right to demand anything from God. Ruth certainly had no right for Boaz to undertake this work of redemption. She was poor, needy, destitute. She could make no demands of Boaz whatsoever. She deserved nothing from him. And that's us. We deserve nothing from the Redeemer. The words of Jacob in Genesis 32, they're so true of every child of God. Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies. So we should understand at the very outset this evening that the work of the Redeemer, it's a gracious work. It's a gracious work. From start to finish, it's all of grace. It's entirely undeserved. We do nothing. We contribute nothing. He does everything. That's made very clear, isn't it? Just in the way chapter 4 is written. Who's the dominant character in Ruth chapter 4? Who's at the center of all the action? Who's doing all the speaking? Who's doing all the organizing? Who's controlling the events from a human perspective? It's Boaz. Boaz is the central figure here in chapter 4. He does everything here. The whole process, it's in his hands from beginning to end. Boaz is in charge. Boaz is calling the shots. Boaz is doing everything. All Ruth has done in the process is ask for his help. Everything else is Boaz. And there's hardly anything more vital in our redemption to remember. God does it all. God does it all. The work of redemption, it's exclusively the work of God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gracious work. The work of the Redeemer, it's a gracious, gracious work. It's also a costly work. This is a costly, an expensive, a pricey work. We're going to see here the lengths to which Boaz is going to go about redeeming Ruth. Verse 1 tells us he goes and sits down at the city gate. Now, the city gate in that day would have been something equivalent to the local register's office, maybe even the courtroom, a cross between the two. It's here, the city gate, that business transactions were done in a legal and official way, the city gate. Notice Boaz goes and sits down at the city gate, certainly suggesting he's a man of some significance. If he can sit down at the city gate, he's a man of some clout in those days. We're told no sooner does he sit down, and this is so typical of the book of Ruth, no sooner does he sit down, but behold, lo and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken just happened to come by. It's another of those surprising, almost accidental meetings in the book of Ruth. The man who was closer to Ruth, he just happened to be walking past at this particular time. It's the providence of God again. Boaz calls him over. Come and sit down, friend. He presents the opportunity. He lays it all out. He says, look, there's an opportunity here. You're closer than me. There's an opportunity to redeem, to buy back the piece of land that belonged to Naomi's late husband. The way he does it is so clever. Any of you involved in business dealings yourselves, you'd do well to learn a thing or two from Boaz. Look at verses 3 and 4. Boaz said to this redeemer, he said, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. Now, for any man with a financial brain cell in his body, this was an attractive proposition. So all Boaz tells him is that there's an elderly widow. She's got a piece of land, and all that needs to be done is to buy back the land for her, look after her until she dies, and then the land's all yours. The land's all yours. It's as good as yours. It's a no-brainer. So this man, he's the checkbook out. End of verse 5, I will redeem it. Sounds good. And Boaz, as quick as a flash in verse 5, responds, Well, the day you buy the field, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Oh, by the way, as soon as you buy it, you should know this elderly widow, she's got a daughter-in-law that you need to look after as well, Ruth. Oh, and by the way, she's from Moab. Oh, and by the way, you'd be responsible for marrying this Ruth. The law tells us that you would need to marry her. Any children you would have with Ruth, well, actually, they would inherit the land now. You wouldn't be able to have it, and in the end, you wouldn't get anything for it. And so you see, this changes everything for the closer relative. What gain now is there in buying the land, marrying this foreign woman, and then seeing the land go to someone else? It was a huge price to pay. So he replies in verse 6, "Oh, I cannot redeem it. You can have it, for I cannot redeem it. It's too big a price, Boaz." But not for Boaz. It's not too big a price for Boaz. He's willing to pay this steep price, to buy the land, to marry this Moabite woman, and then to see the land fall to any children. Boaz would be the first to say that the work of redemption, it's a costly work. It's a costly work. And far, far greater, friends, is the cost of our redemption. We sang from Psalm 49, "Those who in their wealth do trust, though they in their riches boast, none his brother can redeem or pay God the price for him. Soul's redemption costly is. Money never could buy this." Or 1 Peter 1, "It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." All the gold in the world couldn't have paid for our redemption. 10,000 angels couldn't have come and paid the price for our redemption. God had to come. In Jesus Christ, he had to bear our sins in his body on the cross. It took blood to set us free. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he had all the riches of heaven at his disposal. But he left heaven to live a life of oppression and poverty, mocked, humiliated, murdered, and he went through death itself to redeem you, to pay the price for you and for me. What a price the Lord has paid. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." It's a costly work. The work of the Redeemer is a gracious and a costly work. Thirdly, it's a finished work. It's a finished work. This is made abundantly clear from all the legal stuff that's going on here in chapter 4. There's so much in this passage that's very official, very legal. We don't actually understand so much of it because it's all the legalities of their day. You've got public declarations. You've got signatures. You've got witnesses. You've got sandal transactions. Boaz, he went to the proper legal place at the city gates. This was the place that he needed to go to for this kind of transaction, the city gates. We're told that he gathers 10 elders around. That was the required number of elders for a transaction like this. So he's crossing the T's. He's dotting the I's. He makes sure that the closer Redeemer, that he's got every opportunity to buy back the land. And when the closer man says no, when he concedes his position, there's that strange little incident where he takes off his sandal and hands it to Boaz. And that was, in effect, saying that his feet, they didn't have the legal right any longer to even stand on the parcel of land. His feet, they didn't deserve to be there. He says, I'm giving that right to you now, Boaz. And all of this is done in the presence of witnesses. Witnesses are, that's stressed, actually, witnesses. In verse 9, Boaz said to all the people, you are witnesses this day. You've seen, you've heard all of this. At the end of verse 10, he says again, you are witnesses this day. And then verse 11, the people respond, yes, we are witnesses. We have seen it. We have seen all this happen. So you see, it's not enough that Boaz was willing to go through all of this and able to go through all of this. He had to do it in the right way. He had to do it in the right way. He had to jump through all the legal loopholes. He had to cross all the legal T's and dot all the legal I's. Nothing about this redemptive work could be done in secret. He had to do it publicly, in front of witnesses, so that no one could ever call into question this deal. So that no one could ever come back and say, well, actually, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. It's a finished work as far as Boaz is concerned. It's as certain as can be. Those words of Naomi at the end of chapter 3, they're now getting really close to being fulfilled. He will settle the matter today, Ruth. He'll finish the thing, Ruth. And now we see that he's settling the matter. He is finishing the thing. And isn't there a striking resemblance between his work and the work of our Redeemer? Just as Boaz followed the law to the letter, so Jesus, in a far, far greater way, he followed the law perfectly, in every possible way, perfectly fulfilling God's law in every place. In order for him to redeem, he had to die in full view of heaven and earth. There were many witnesses on that day. Think too of how his resurrected body was evidenced and witnessed by so many people. Hundreds of people, men, women, young people, witnessed the resurrected Christ with their own eyes, so that none of this could ever be called into question. The redemption on our behalf, it's been done legally and officially and publicly. If you were to walk into my garage at home or into my study, if you're even to briefly browse around the folders on my computer, you'll soon find there's lots of projects that I've started but I haven't finished. Lots of half-finished jobs. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've started a book and you've stopped reading it. You've got a chapter or two into it and the bookmark stays there and it stays on the shelf. We're all too familiar, aren't we, with half-finished jobs, half-finished projects. Friends, this work of redemption is no half-finished job. As he shouted on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. It's so easy in the Christian life to think that to be saved, well, we must be doing things. We must be doing this or that. We must be building ourselves up in some way to be really saved. Listen again to Jesus. It is finished. And the way he says it, the way it's recorded, means that it's finished and will remain finished forever and ever. It has been and will forever remain finished. Nothing more to do. He's done it all. It should be said, though, our Savior's redeeming work, it's still ongoing each and every day, isn't it? Men, women, and young people, they're still being redeemed. Still being redeemed. So he's finished the work of redemption, but it's still being applied on and on every single day. Could be this evening that God has so ordered your steps. You've just so happened to come into this church building, or you've just so happened maybe to listen to the recording at some point. And like Boaz said to the man at the start of the chapter, maybe the Savior has said to you, turn aside, friend. Turn aside, friend. Sit down here. If Ruth teaches us anything, it teaches us there's no flukes, there's no accidents in God's plan. Maybe in the plan of God, you'll know yourself in your own life about this gracious, costly, this finished work of redemption. And you can, if you come to him and ask him to help you, ask him to spread his wings over you. It's a finished work. It's a finished work. And then lastly, it's a praiseworthy work. This is a gracious, costly, finished work. It's a praiseworthy work. What a brilliant love story we have. Here we have Boaz and Ruth. They've now been brought together. There is no legal impediment now to their getting married. And the way is open for the work of redemption to be fully accomplished. Next week, God willing, we'll bring our studies to a close in this book. We'll consider the wedding itself and the subsequent family line of this pair. But before we get there, we just finish this evening by considering the words of praise and blessing from the witnesses. It's almost as if the confetti is getting thrown out in this couple as they're on their way to get married. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then all the people at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house, may she be like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. And may you, Boaz, may you act worthily in Ephrathah, be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." A couple of references there that we need to try and understand. Verse 11, when the witnesses say that Ruth, that may she be like Rachel and Leah. Well, Rachel and Leah, the 12 tribes of Israel came from Rachel and Leah. They are the mothers, in many respects, of Israel. And so for this prayer of blessing on Ruth, may you be like these women who built up Judah. It's an impressive blessing. It's a wonderful, praiseworthy thing for her. Then verse 12, they bless Boaz. They pray that his reputation will expand and spread. And they ask for his house to be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now that's going back to Genesis 38, an embarrassing yet important episode in the history of the people of God. In Genesis 38, you have a kinsman redeemer who doesn't fulfill his responsibilities. A kinsman redeemer who doesn't step forward to the plate. And Judah and Tamar end up committing terrible sexual sin, yet God overruled in their lives, and from their offspring came Perez, from whom so many of the people of God came. They traced their ancestry to Perez, Boaz included. And it's almost as if the witnesses are saying here, Boaz, if God was able to bless that family situation, if he was able to bring so much good out of that terrible situation, how much more will he bless this situation? May your house be like the house of Perez. It's their way of praising and blessing Boaz for this wonderful work of redemption. And friends, is it not the case that we should be so much more full of praise to our Redeemer. These witnesses, they're just calling down blessing after blessing on Boaz. They're just showering him with praise almost. Is it not the case that we should be more filled with praise as we consider the gracious, costly, finished work of redemption? Can you not praise your Redeemer for it? Does your heart not just want to burst with praise for him? The fact that you're not your own, but you've been bought at such a price. You've been purchased. The Redeemer has stepped into your life. A gracious work, a costly work, a finished work for you. So it's a praiseworthy work. Redeemed, redeemed from sin and all its woe. Redeemed, redeemed, eternal life to know. Redeemed, redeemed by Jesus' blood. Redeemed, redeemed, oh, praise the Lord. Amen.